interesting songs to sing. We're talking about family. Parenting is not for cowards, as you well know, right? Nothing in life, I believe, leaves you crying out to God for wisdom like raising children. The best and easiest children challenge you to be your best. The most difficult children seem to have a radar that allows them to detect all of your shortcomings and bring them to the surface. And the kids that are in between still get you confused on a regular basis. It's very challenging. And there are parents and there are kids and there are different kinds of parents and there are different kinds of kids. Years ago, we had a great honor when a young couple asked Nona and I to go to lunch. They bought us lunch and said, we look at Heather's life and we want that for our kids. Tell us about what you think are the important things. And that was really neat. And then Heather grew and, you know, lately nobody's taken us out to lunch. It's a little different. It's a little different. And my son's not here. And that eats at my heart as I talk to you about these things. But to be a parent is to need wisdom. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there are no rules of parenting. There was a young guy in college who developed a message that people really like to hear, 10 rules for raising children, godly children. And people really enjoyed it. It was a great message. Everybody enjoyed hearing it. And he got invited to preach at all kinds of different gatherings. Then he got out of seminary and started pastoring a church and had children of his own. And when his children were preschoolers, it got changed from 10 rules to 10 guidelines to raising godly children. By the time they hit elementary school, it became 10 suggestions for raising godly children. And then by the time they were in high school, he quit preaching the message altogether. It's very challenging, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I've got a formula that always works. I suppose if children were, you know, some kind of commodity made of bits and pieces of inorganic material that you could bolt together in a certain way, I could tell you how to make a child what you want them to be. But instead, what we need is wisdom, and wisdom, as we have seen in Proverbs, is a matter of doing what is right and doing what is best at the given moment, and the outcome is up to God. Now, last week we looked at authority in the family structure. I want to reinforce those points because I think they're very important. Number one, the authority in the family structure is built on maturity. Do you remember that? Not just age. Okay, granted, you're probably the parent because you're the oldest one in the household. But to have genuine authority in God's program, there has to be maturity, not just age. We got lots of young men out there today that are biological fathers that are not fathers. Okay? And we've got lots of biological mothers that are not mothers. In fact, one sociologist wrote a book, it's been quite a while ago now, called All Dressed Up and Nowhere to Play. And talked about how children, young girls, are being told at 10, 11, and 12 that they have to work as hard as they can at being attractive sexual objects. And they're taken away from playing with dolls way earlier than they used to be. And then all of a sudden they have children of their own. They don't know how to do anything with them but to treat them like dolls. It's a huge problem. Secondly, we looked last week at the fact that the family authority is exercised through entreaty. Okay, and I'm going to address discipline of ultimately here, but that's what most people associate with Proverbs. And I want you to have more than that in your mind. But in the end, it's entreaty. You're saying to this child, I want you to listen, I want you to learn, and I want you to hang on to this stuff. You really need to. And then third, we talked about the idea that parental authority is largely concerned with overcoming temptation. Stay on the right track, even though everything else is extremely attractive to you. And we have young people that are growing up with no idea of where temptation comes from. You do know where temptation comes from, don't you? So he says, oh yeah, the devil. Oh, no. That's not what God said. God said in the book, through the book of James, everyone is tempted when they're drawn away of what? Their own desires and enticed. Temptation comes from right in here. And it's a very big part of our authority is not so much telling them, here's how you can avoid having any temptation out there. How to deal with yourself. How to deal with your own heart's desires and these kind of things. Well, this week I want to build on that and look at wisdom about the goals of child rearing. What are we trying to do to these kids? You ever ask yourself that? And our kids sometimes look at us, you'll never be satisfied. Well, they're probably right. But at the same time, if we don't have a clear idea, we don't know what we're working toward. Some people want their kids to be just like me. They want them to be as financially successful as I am. The whole measure is me. I want them to have it easier than I have it. I want them to have more than I had. Everything else. It's all about me. That's not biblical. And in this whole process, what are we trying to do? Well, it struck me as I was studying this that in the book of Proverbs, there is a passage at the very beginning that kind of lays out a number of issues for which parents need wisdom. But before we look at them, I want to make one very important issue clear here. Because, again, generationally, there's problems sometimes. And the point I want to make is that raising children in Proverbs is a cooperative team effort. It's a cooperative team effort. I like to make the emphasis, as I've said to you many times, in the entire New Testament, everything that it says about child rearing is addressed to who? Fathers. Fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that fathers are uniquely responsible for raising their children, but they're the heads of the household. And we have at different times had this thing that comes along that says, oh, I've got to work and it's up to my wife to raise the children. Baloney. You will not find that in Scripture anywhere. Raising children is a cooperative team effort of a husband and a wife, and a husband, yes, is the coach, but at the same time, he's got to be plugged in. This is one of the weird reasons, by the way, and I had this conversation with a guy a couple of years ago that just kind of, you know, it's one of these moments you're just saying, come on, wake up. This guy had two children in four different video game consoles. And he talked very freely about the fact, now this is a Christian, professed Christian, wants to be a Christian dad and stuff. I was speaking at a retreat that he and his wife were on, and telling me about how his wife was going to raise the kids, and when they got old enough to enjoy the video games with them, then he'd be involved with them. And, you know, those are the moments that, you know, murder becomes a pastoral ministry. You think about choking this person. Are you out of your mind? And he got very upset when I told him what he should do with those video game consoles. You need to be involved with your children now, because there's two things that are going to happen. If you stay glued to that, one of these days, at least half your children will hate two things in life: video games and their dad. This is a cooperative team effort. In Proverbs 6:20-23, you notice it says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. It goes on to say, bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is the way it's supposed to work. Now, some people drive a wedge between those two halves. Father's command, mother's law. So, well, the father has to go off to work, so he sets up the general commands, and the wife establishes the laws of how those commands are carried out. I guess that makes sense. It just isn't what the Hebrew is saying. That's parallelism, Hebrew poetry. There's supposed to be no difference between the father and the mother in terms of what's going on with these kids. You'd be amazed, again, in premarital counseling, how many people think they can get married, and you start talking about having kids, and you say, what are your priorities? What are your priorities? They have completely different priorities, and then they look at me and think, I'm nuts, because I tell them, you guys have got to come to the same set of priorities. It's a cooperative effort, and there's other references down there for you, I think, in your notes, that you might read along that same line. So how do you keep a team functioning smoothly? How do you keep a clear direction? Well, I think it's because it's by shared goals. And so I'd like you to turn your Bible right now, and it's not going to be on the screen, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1-9. And I want to point out to you from this text six goals of wise parenting, and then we're going to flesh them out from the rest of Proverbs as we work our way through it. Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at what Solomon says right at the front end as he writes this. And again, remember, Proverbs is a parenting book. It is Solomon addressing his son. That's his primary goal. Among all the other things he might do, the Queen of Sheba might come to hear how wonderfully wise he is. His primary burden is for his son, his children. Follow along as I read, and the list will come up on the screen. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. I'm going to pull out some of these things and use them as the outline of what Proverbs says to us about parenting and wise parenting. Now, it could be real quick. There are some people who are cynical and say, here's the key to wise parenting. Don't. Don't have kids. That's the wisest thing you can do. I don't think that's true. But please understand, if I can step back and just put on my theologian hat for just a minute, the choice to become parents is the choice to attempt the impossible. To take children that are not born innocent, that are not born good, but that are born in depravity, conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, children who are sinners from birth, and to fit them for the glorious kingdom of God by the power of God. Jesus said to his disciples, with man it is what? Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's an incredible undertaking that we're engaging and talking about here. So first off, we want to talk about parents are concerned about wisdom for their children. Wisdom for their children. That's a surprise from Proverbs, right? This whole thing of wisdom is so crucial. So crucial. I really want to impact you with this one basic truth through this whole series. God is not interested in developing a bunch of legalistic law keepers. He wants to develop fully formed, mature sons and daughters who have the wisdom to discern between good and evil. And don't have to be told, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. There can never be a list long enough. Okay? Proverbs chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. This is what our family characteristic ought to be, wisdom. 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 You know, if your kids ever look at you and say, what do you want from me? There should be one basic answer that covers it all. I want you to be wise. I want you to be wise. Now you say, well, what about salvation? You know what 2 Timothy 3:15 says, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. Even salvation is a matter of the development of wisdom in a child's life. I want you to be wise. I don't care if you live in a refrigerator box. Most likely you won't. But I want you to be wise. That's what I want above all else. Well, what are the rules here? No. I don't want you to just keep rules. I want you to be wise. I want you to know how to handle yourself in any and every situation without me having to tell you a set of rules for everything. Wisdom is a crucial thing, ladies and gentlemen, in parenting, because without it, do you know what your kids will do? They will break your heart. They will break your heart. You know, kids don't do everything right. We don't do everything right. You know that they're going to do some things wrong, and it hurts to see them make mistakes, but you kind of know that this is part of the growing process. What really hurts, though, is for them to make stupid mistakes, foolish mistakes. You know, I'll tell you one of my favorite foolish statements is, I've got to build my credit rating. You don't have to build your credit rating. I build your integrity rating. That's what you need to do. And that's kept in glory, not in some bank thing. And you know, you just heard this today from a teenager. I'm going to do this to build my credit rating. I said, don't bother. Don't bother. Just live life. Do the right things. But he was going to take out a credit card and buy a television and buy something else, just so, I think a laptop, so he could build his credit rating. Do you need a television? No, I don't need a television. Then don't buy it. You may build your credit rating, but you're building your idiot rating at the same time. Come on, let's get real. Proverbs 17:21 says this, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Has no joy. You know one of the things about being the father of a fool? You can't make enough money to bail him out. You can't make enough money to bail him out. And he makes an idiot out of you at the same time. Larry Burkett tells a story about a dentist that it was counseling that had a very lucrative practice. And this is back in the mid-70s, and he was making over $500,000 a year, but he was $2 million in debt. And he's a professing Christian. And Burkett's going through his finances with him. They're looking at stuff, and he finds a line there 2 weeks apart for, at that time, I think it was like $7,000 at the same car dealer. And he says, what's this? And he said, well, I got my son a Jeep for graduation. Yeah? I forgot to call my insurance agent, and he totaled it before I got it insured, so I had to buy him another one. You had to what? You didn't have to do that. By the way, let's just lay aside for the moment the idiocy of buying him a Jeep, a brand new Jeep in the first place. Let's talk about responsibility. Why wasn't he calling the insurance agent? Why wasn't he responsible for anything in this whole process? Well, you know, and as they went through it, they found that this son, over the previous 10 years, had racked up almost half of his father's debt. So his father kept trying to bail him out and kept trying to bail him out and kept trying to bail him out. If you raise a fool, nobody has enough money to overcome that approach to life. Hey, folks, we got to be passionate about this matter of wisdom. And unfortunately, foolishness is the default setting of children. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. For those of you who are here when we preach through the life of David, you remember the great tragedy of David's life, where it says several times, in all this, his father never asked him, what are you doing? He didn't challenge him. He didn't challenge him. He didn't deal with things in his home. And when you do that, you'll raise a fool. You got to have a passion. The children learn wisdom. Secondly, wise parents are committed to instruction, instructing their children. Okay? Here's a big one. Hey, you know, we've gone through in the years that I've been an adult. Started out in the early years of my ministry, the big issue is Christian schools were taking off like crazy. Okay, there were Christian schools opening. At one time, I think they estimated there was 2 Christian schools opening in the United States every day. All over the place. And then we went through a period where they were closing almost as fast. And this Christian school is going to be the answer. And then there's homeschooling, and you know that we did homeschooling. In fact, Heather went to a Christian school. She went to public school, and we homeschooled her. We've tried them all, okay? Let me tell you something. The program doesn't make it happen. It's not the program. But the challenge is there. And it's interesting that my brother actually got attacked by a pastor when he pulled his kids out of the Christian school and started homeschooling. This pastor later became a big proponent of homeschooling, but at the time he told everybody in his church they could not speak to my brother or his family because they were homeschooling. Now, let me tell you, friends, let's get real here. Parents, in the end, whether homeschool, Christian school, or public school, parents will give an account to God for the instruction of their children. You are the primary instructors, end of discussion. You cannot farm that responsibility out. You can get help, but you cannot duck the responsibility and say, oh, no, we got somebody else to do that for us. So you're saying everybody has to homeschool? No, I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you this, and if your kids are in any kind of a school program, you better be there too. You know, all the challenges we have with JC at the schools, they're still amazed that on any given day, one of the two of us will be there if there's a problem. Because almost none of those kids have that. And that's true almost across the board. They know that he's never out of reach and that we're never uninvolved in what's happening in his life or unconcerned about what's going on. Very important. Instruction is wise parents saying it's our responsibility for the instruction that happens in our children. Proverbs 4, 1 to 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding. Again, dads, teach your kids, okay? For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. By the word doctrine just simply means teaching. I give you good teaching. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Listen, son, my dad taught me, I'm going to teach you, and by implication, you should teach your children. You should keep going down. That doesn't mean you sit them down on a desk and you stand up at a lectern and you preach at them. What's the formula according to Deuteronomy? When you walk in the way, when you sit down, you rise up, you lay down, in your house, out on the street, wherever it is, dads, teach your kids. You can't do it if you're not there. You can't do it if you're not there. You've got to be plugged in. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. One of the biggest problems we've got in our community, our culture today, is the fact we've got so many young boys who are growing up without a dad in their life. I would say this, that one of the things that I would hope that Christians would get a burden for would be to become mentors in the public schools. You know, you're always worried about, well, if I do that, I can't say anything about Christ or anything else. Hey, let me tell you something. They're dying for you. You say, well, a lot of them are black kids. You know what? They don't care. And it's interesting to me because we've got this whole thing going where we look at the black subculture, and they're very concerned about the future. As they say, there's a whole commission in Michigan City here on the future of the African-American male. Hey, we need just a group that's concerned about the future of males, period. Because our sons are following the same culture. In fact, I had somebody say to me that their son, who was in his 20s at the time, said to them, after all the things they led them through that broke their hearts, he said, I finally figured out I'm not black. Well, he's not, you know. But the point is, he followed the same cultural patterns. Don't think that our kids are isolated. It's the same deal. And they need men as mentors. And they want wisdom. You know, no offense to the ladies whatsoever, but boys need men. That's the program of God. Proverbs 19:26 says this, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. The first thing that happens is they tune out parents, and then they walk away from the truth of God. It's a fact of life. The parents, we got to be committed to instruction with our kids. Number three, wise parents seek to develop perception in their children. Perception. The ability to see what needs to be done. And not only identify it, but commit yourself to make it happen. You know, I don't know what it is, but there are very few people these days that can see stuff. One of the classic line that a camp director told me about a guy that had been on their staff as a director of maintenance, they said he was a great guy, he could fix any machine you ever gave him to. The biggest problem we had is he couldn't see dirt. He couldn't see dirt. He wouldn't clean anything unless they brought him and said, look, this is dirty, clean it up. He couldn't see dirt. Well, you know, that's a perception problem. And particularly in Proverbs, there's some perception issues that parents need to be concerned with. One is perception regarding work. Work. Okay, I read a number of years ago a study that was done, and I find these studies very fascinating as they uncover biblical truth and spend millions of taxpayer dollars to do it. But you know what the study found out? That if a teenager grows up and they just go to work at McDonald's and they've never had any responsibility at home, they almost never turn into a productive employee anywhere. the most productive thing you can do for your kids is to have them work at home and pay them once the job's done right. Now, you may pay them by the hour, but you only pay them by the hour for doing the job right. Because then you build the character in that they associate what they get paid with the job, not just being there while the clock ticks by. Fascinating, isn't it? In that whole process. But Proverbs 10:5 says, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son, and he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." You know what we say in a modern vernacular? Make hay while the sun shines. Perceptive. When is your opportunity? When is your opportunity? When the opportunity is there, grab a hold of it. Grab a hold of it. We've got to teach kids that. They're not going to learn that punching a clock by the hour, flipping burgers. You got the opportunity, go earn some money. Go do it. Perception regarding people is the second part of this curriculum. Proverbs 24:21. "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those given to change." And everybody over 70 said, "Amen." "For their calamity will arise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring." He put this whole thing together. Let's talk about what this is about. He's saying, listen, watch out for people who are always fighting against the system. When he's talking about given to change, notice that at the beginning it's the Lord and the king, and at the end is who knows the ruin that those two can bring. You have to teach your children to be very perceptive about people that want to change kings and change gods. You've got to be perceptive about what these people are doing with you. You know, in England, years ago, I used this as an illustration in a church situation that helped a friend of mine. But in England, they have a phrase called the loyal opposition. I'm really afraid we may be losing that. The loyal opposition. There seems to be almost a blood sport mentality. I'm in opposition, therefore, I'll do anything to tear you down. We got to teach our children to be very wary of that mindset. Because one of these days, it'll rise up to bite you. If someone that you disagree with cannot govern, people you do agree with cannot govern. An ungovernable people is an ungovernable people. And he's saying to them, listen, you've got to look at people, and you've got to understand where they're leading you, what direction they're taking you, or your kids are going to pay big time. And my son, watch out for people who always want to change authority. Okay, when I was in high school, it was don't trust anybody over 30. We've raised the ceiling now, I think, to about 80, you know, because, you know, we're all older now. And now nobody trusts us. Well, perception, that was dumb then, it's dumb now. Watch out for fickle, shifting allegiance people. Perception, come on, guys, wake up. Christians, through the history of the church, have been able to function and to flourish under every governmental system that's ever been known to man. And usually the church has been in its best when society's been in its worst. We've got to raise our children to be ready for that. The answer is not in changing kings and certainly not in changing gods. Number four, wise parents want their children to be prudent. They want them to be prudent. You say, that sounds too much like a prude. Well, that's not completely off. But it's looking at it and saying, you know, that's really just not the smartest way to go. It's not that it's necessarily evil. You know, I know when I was in youth ministry, I knew that I did not have a kid with me when they say, well, what's wrong with? And that was their starting point. What's wrong with it? I did not have them with a biblical mindset until they said, what are the right things that I ought to be pursuing in this decision? Not what's wrong, what's right. Proverbs 15:5 says this, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Over time, our correction needs to be not just, you did this wrong, therefore you're suffering this consequence, but it has to be, listen, what you did was not necessarily evil, but I need to correct you anyway because it wasn't the wisest course of action you could have taken. Beware, be ready for a backlash on that one. But that's a part of growing up. Learning prudence and saying, listen, son, what you did wasn't wrong, but, or daughter, you need to factor these things in and you need to make a better decision next time. That's a much higher goal that we need to work through. What are some of the areas in which we want them to exercise prudence? Number one is in relationship bonds. Relationship bonds. Proverbs 1, verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then in verse 15 says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. If your children can't stand alone, you failed. If your children cannot stand alone, you failed. Now, the failure may not be evident yet, but it will be one of these days. You know, JC's not here, and so I always tell him all the time, if you're not there, I'm going to talk about you. If you're not, I won't. But let me tell you one of the times that he made my day. One of the neighborhood kids had a birthday when JC, I think, was 11. And the family did a holiday dome party for his birthday. And they went and they swam and they had rooms there at the Holiday Inn. And then they watched movies late at night and everything else. And it was on Saturday night. And we had told JC, we'll try to get you up Sunday morning, but if you don't make it, we understand. I think, you know, this will be all right. About midnight, got a phone call, and it was the dad. And said, I think JC needs to talk to you. He said, we started to watch a movie, and he's afraid that he's going to get in trouble, and that he shouldn't watch the movie because it'll make it hard for him to get up for Sunday school tomorrow. Oh, the good old days. But I was so encouraged. He's saying, all the other kids are doing this, but he's looking, I'm not sure I should do what everybody else is doing. Hey, listen, friends, that's a huge, huge issue of prudence in the bonds. Who are you following? What path are you going down? We've got to be able to enable them to stand alone, which means, by the way, that we have to be willing to stand alone when it's necessary and when it's right. Number two, they need to be prudent in their commitments. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, would you please? Proverbs chapter 6. It's an interesting thing here. He talks about something I haven't really developed. I think I mentioned it one other time, about becoming surety. Becoming surety is co-signing. It's taking the responsibility for another person's debt, and it's just, you know, Proverbs is kind of death on it all over the place. Because a lot of people don't even understand what co-signing is. Here's what co-signing means. If I co-sign for you to buy a car, it means this. You can walk away from paying for that car, keep the car, and I'm responsible to pay for it. That's all there is to it. I have no rights to the car. You've got the car. I've got the bill. And the bank is saying, doesn't matter. We get our money either way. That's why they have co-signing. And so Proverbs is very hard on that. But you notice in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, it says, my son, if you have become surety for your friend, if you become his co-signer, and if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger especially, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You notice it doesn't matter if it's a friend or a stranger. The same result. You're snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Whatever it takes, get out of that situation. Humble yourself. Go beg your way out if you have to. And somebody may be looking and saying, well, I co-signed for my children. And hey, if you got responsible kids, okay, good. But here's what I would say to you. No one should ever co-sign unless you can pay cash for whatever you're co-signing for, because you may well have to. And if you have any doubts about this person's character, which obviously the bank has, or they give them the loan, don't you dare. If you can't afford to pay that off cash, you do not belong in that relationship. And he's just saying to his son, listen, son, don't make commitments like this. Get away from that. Whatever it takes. If you may look stupid going in and begging your way out of this, but you do it anyway. Get out of that situation. Because you need to be prudent in your commitments, and this is not very prudent. Third, be prudent as just a basic manner of life. What's beneficial, what's harmful? Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 3, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. I love that. His mother taught him this. What, my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. Lemuel, a little prudence here. Look at kings that are going down the tubes. Learn from it, and don't you go there. Learn some prudence. There are approaches, directions in life that destroy kings. You're a king, and you're going to be a king. Don't do it. Don't do it. Hopefully, one of my ministries over the years has proven to be guys that are coming out of college and going into ministry, helping them to learn a wise approach to it. But one of the things is saying to them, you see this? Don't do it. Don't do it. And Pastor Ryan can tell you, we've got an agreement. If we know that the other one is in the office with someone of the opposite sex, neither one of we won't leave the building unless one of our wives comes. Okay? And we check. I'm with somebody I've seen Ryan many times. Come on, he'll look in the window, he'll see a person's there, and he'll go, and I'll say, and he'll go back to his office. He'll change his plans, his schedule, whatever else. We know that that's a direction that pastors get in trouble with. Know these things. And we want our kids to be able to make those kind of sound, prudent decisions. I stay out of those situations. I stay out of that direction. Not going there. And prudence just is a manner of life in general. Okay, we've made it through four of them. Let's go for number five. Wise parents want their children to display understanding. Understanding. This is a real appeal I want to leave with you tonight. Understanding is particularly oriented in Proverbs, is understanding the ways of God. You know, I am in no way anti-scripture memorization. You need nails to nail down some of the boards of doctrine so you can point specifically at scripture for those kinds of things. But at the same time, we need to help our kids learn sound doctrine. That is the teaching of the totality of who God is and the way that he works. Proverbs 2, 1 and 5 says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. There's, you know, a lot in between there. But his thing is, if you do this, then in verse 5, here's what will happen. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How? By listening to what I teach you. The primary instructors in theology in a Christian family are mom and dad, not the Sunday school teacher, not the children's church worker, not the Awana leader, but mom and dad. We've got to be able to say to our kids, you listen to me, you'll learn God's ways and know God's will and purpose and direction in your life. You'll understand what it is to really fear God. One of the primary things that our kids need to learn in that lesson, in my experience, is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. This is quoted in Hebrews, of course, Hebrews chapter 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. There are a lot of kids that are growing up these days, I know from, because I've had to help them get past this, that really believe that once you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, God just is your spiritual Santa Claus. Just going to give you all kinds of wonderful goodies. There's going to be a new stocking full of sweets every day of your life. And when I take them to Hebrews chapter 12 or to Proverbs chapter 3, and I help them to see that God is in the chastening business. God is correcting. And if he's not, you're not really his child. That's a real eye-opener to some people. They suddenly say, wow, you know, and all the assumptions that they've had, and in reality, they developed somewhat of a bitterness against God because God wasn't what they expected God to be. Yeah, it's a real concern that we say to our kids, you know what? You think, I got a big spanking stick? You got to see God's. I told you before, dads, you get pulled over, you get given a ticket, turn around to your kids and say, I want you to understand, I just got a spanking. And when you pay that ticket, make sure your kids see you pay it. and know how much it was. You say, hey, yeah, that's a couple hundred bucks. You think a couple hundred bucks is big to you? You ought to see what it is to a six-year-old. It's never seen anything bigger than a 10. You teach that child that God will be disciplining them all the way through their lives so that they understand that that's part of the ways of God. You don't get to this point where nobody ever challenges you anymore. That's why so many kids want to be 18. They think that they can do whatever they want without responsibility. Yeah, you can do whatever you want. You want to do anything you want to be accountable for. Because now you're going to jail instead of me, son, and you're paying the bills instead of me. Understand the ways of God. And finally, wise parents know they're shaping an entire life. An entire life. You know, ladies and gentlemen, as a parent, you do have a lifetime impact. Now, your kids can't point at you and say, it's all your fault. There's a statute of limitations on that. They grow up, they make their own decisions. That may have been a little bit true at some point, but at some point they've decided that they're going to go down this life. But the reality is that one of your favorite or least favorite passages of Scripture, and that depends on whether your kids have come out well or they haven't been, favorite or least favorite, is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Modern adaptations of that truth are, as the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Or a Danish proverb, what youth learns, age does not forget. And that's great. But let me underscore this for you. That is not a promise of Scripture. It is a proverb. It's not a promise. It is a proverb. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, if you go down just a few verses to verse 4 of Proverbs 22, it says this, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. If you're humble and you fear God, will you always be wealthy? You say, no. You know, I know lots of people that fear God and are humble, and they're not rich. But in general, you're better off than you would have been without it, right? Right. Raise your children right, they'll be better off than they would have been without it. But that does not mean, number one, that they will never want it from the Lord. Number two, it does not mean that they will honor the Lord. The Bible does not respect or teach determinism over another human being. You do not get to control the way they turn out, you just get to influence it. And so Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it, says you will have an impact in their entire life. You will have a lifetime impact on them, guaranteed. That's a fact. It's inescapable. But you don't get to control everything that happens there. Okay? But what we do need to be concerned with here then is that we want to help them to learn that the quality of their life is bound up with their learning obedience to us as parents. You know, one of the hard things about watching a disobedient child is they don't know yet that you're going to be nicer to them than the police are. Whatever you do to them will never be as bad as a judge will. You'll always be nicer. Whatever you do to them will never be as hard on them as a boss or even their co-workers. You're trying to teach them that life quality and obedience go together. Proverbs 3, 1 to 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 4, 10 to 13. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. Son, you need to be a lifelong learner. You've got to learn how to take orders. I would submit to you, by the way, as a side, no one is fit to lead in God's church that cannot follow in God's church. No one is fit to give orders in God's program who cannot obey orders in God's program. None of us is an absolute authority unto ourselves. And this is a great concern, that life quality is wrapped up in obedience. They'll always be obeying God, even the day comes that they're not bound to obey you. Number three, in terms of this issue of shaping entire life, is that treatment of parents is a key character issue of life. A lot of the character of a young person is how they treat their parents. And I'm real big on this one. And every once in a while, somebody just looks at me like I'm out of my mind, but it's still true. Here's one of the Proverbs says it, Proverbs 20:24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. Say, wait a minute, robs their father? I wouldn't do that. Well, you know, if you owe somebody something and you don't pay it, you have stolen it from them. Do you understand that? And here's the way Jesus addressed it in Mark chapter 7 in the New Testament with the Pharisees, who had used their own standards to set aside the Word of God. Let me read it to you, and it'll come up on the screen when I get to a very important part of it. But Jesus said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Now notice what he says. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. You know, at different points in the Bible, it talks about honor your father and mother, and it talks about obey your father and mother. I would suggest to you that obey is a temporary thing that you do when you're in their home. Honor is what you do for your entire life. Okay? When you leave father and mother and cleave to a wife or a husband, you are no longer obeying your parents. You're in this relationship where this is your primary responsibility until death do you part. But you still honor your parents. And so Jesus relates this to the command to honor your father and mother. And he says, he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now notice what he goes on to say. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition that you've handed down. What's he saying? Here's the game. He says, you go along and you make a profit. And you know you ought to be taking care of your parents. But you say, well, those dollars went for my tithe. So now there's nothing left for you. Okay? The dollars that would have helped you went to God. And you don't outrank God. So obviously, you see how that works? These serial numbers on these dollars, that would have gone to you. But I gave it to God instead, so you don't get anything. And Jesus is saying, listen, what you have done is nullify God and his control in your life. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4? If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety, respect for God at home, and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. And then down in verse 8, he went on to say, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We've got to teach our children that, listen, we're going to have a relationship through all of life. I'm not going to control your life. I'm not going to pay your bills all your life. But guess what? One of these days, I'm going to be your responsibility. Okay? Now, when that day comes, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you some things that are going to happen. Number one, they're going to make decisions for you. Many of you have read the classic article by Irma Bombeck where she said she suddenly realized that she'd become a mother to her mother when she threw her arm out to hold her mother back when she hit the brakes in the car. And that transition takes place. You've got to be humble enough to handle that. But a big part of looking at the children's life is just saying, you know, you've got a role to play even when you're old and they're getting older. This is a big part of their character. Now, what's the best way to teach your children how to care for parents? Take care of your parents. My generation is called the sandwich generation. Did you know that? We find ourselves taking care of children and parents at the same time. That's not a bad thing. It's not easy, but it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And that's a part of parenting, one of our goals, to get our kids ready to be in that role. Because the goals of wise parenting, six things. Number one, wisdom. Number two, instruction. Number three, perception. Number four, prudence. Number five, understanding. And if we're successful at those, a lifelong security, not only for your kids, but for you as well. Because those are the ones that you can trust to run your life when your days are running short. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I'm concerned today, Father, because so many are becoming parents without even ever having counted the cost. Never even looked at what they're trying to accomplish. Never been overwhelmed by the enormity of the task. They just see a biological function and think that's it. But I pray, Father, that you help us to know better. Whatever age our children are, may we continue to parent them appropriately to that point in life with these goals in mind. Father, they're going to take our place. They're even probably going to take our place in our lives one day, making decisions for us and taking care of us and deciding where we live and how we live. Father, with that in view, if nothing else, may we be zealous to parent them today. We pray it for your glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.